Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. I'd just like to share a brief story with you in relation to the Sunday school lesson and the wearing of costly apparel. Adoniram Judson, I can't remember, it was in the Pacific somewhere, but it might have been the Philippines, established a mission. And where it was, the culture tradition of that time was literally wearing the wealth of the family on the person of the woman. The amount of jewelry that they wore showed the wealth of the family. And Adoniram Judson went with the scripture that we had this morning and taught and broke that tradition, that cultural tradition, only to have the visitors from the States come into his mission, and by that time, some of the American churches, the women had started wearing goldy apparel, and it just blew their minds. So the reason I share that with you is there's changes all around us. There's changes happening all around us. You know it, and I know it. So we need to remain faithful and committed. Now, as we read this account that the Lord has led Brother Larry to, this is a gory account. But don't forget, Isaiah 55:8 says, God makes a statement, my thoughts are not as your thoughts, neither are my ways as your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your thoughts. And Larry has been led to this scripture, I believe, to show us, no matter how deplorable things are, God's in control and good can come out of everything. 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 14. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Let us reverently kneel in prayer.
Good morning. We also want to welcome each one to the service this morning. Visitors are welcome, as well as each one of our regular home folk. Greet you in Jesus' name, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, always has and always will. I want to look at a message titled A Mother's Devotion this morning. I told Brother Jim it seems somewhat of a gruesome portion of Scripture, but we want to draw some thoughts from it, at least later on in the message. The story is told of an elderly woman that walked into a church one day, and she was greeted in the lobby by a friendly usher. The usher said, "Where would you like to sit?" She said, "The front row, please." The usher looked at her and said, "You really don't want to do that. The pastor is somewhat boring." The woman said, "Do you happen to know who I am?" He said, "No." She said, "I'm the pastor's mother." To which the usher replied, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." And he said, "Good." This is Mother's Day. And the fact is that Jesus himself, in Matthew 15:4, said this: "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Jesus was simply reinforcing the commandment of God in Exodus 20:12, where God gave of the Ten Commandments, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And so this morning, we want to pay special tribute to our mothers. It's something that each one of us can do. Each one of us here has or has had a mother. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday of May to be known as Mother's Day. He established today as a time, in his words, for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. This comes probably before the age of cell phones, but it's been recorded that the phone rings more on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. And it was also said that there are more collect calls made on Father's Day than any other day of the year. Romans 13:7, we read that we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And as I said, we want to pay special tribute to our mothers this morning, but there are some here that are not mothers, but you have invested time, energy, and effort into the lives of others. Children in this body of believers, you've been a helper and an encourager to many of the mothers here, and we want to honor that also this morning as well. We are told in the Bible to honor our mothers, but we honor them also because they deserve to be honored. Mothers don't have an easy task, and I hope this morning that we can recognize the sacrifice, the love, and the devotion. Each one of our mothers has given and continues to give in our behalf. Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11 tell us that her price is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. And I believe we could say there that the hearts of her children do as well. Verse 12 of Proverbs 31 says that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. To have a godly mother in an ungodly world is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous thing. If you're younger here this morning, you may not appreciate or be able to express that appreciation to your mother as much now as you will when you get a little older and come to the point where you understand and you appreciate just what it means to have had a godly mother. I think it's listed on the register here this morning, but Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Not everybody's blessed with a godly mother. Some time ago, Lori and I watched a documentary on the New York Police Department's dealing with sex trafficking. And in that, there was a scene where the couple policemen knocked on the door of a semi-rig in Brooklyn, New York. Questioned a 36-year-old woman who was in the truck with a driver whom she did not know. As they questioned her, she said she was a mother of three children, the last of which was born on Halloween night. This happened to be New Year's night. She admitted to doing hard drugs. She was on heroin and cocaine. They begged her to come with them to clean up her life, but she wouldn't do it. They asked her where her children are. She said, they're with my family. It's questionable if she even knew or cared. She went by the street name Snow Bunny. They also begged her to report younger girls who were caught up in the same kind of lifestyle that she was living in. She told them that she would. The caption at the end of that documentary read like this: that was the last that anyone ever seen or heard of Snow Bunny, the mother of three children. For those of us who were brought up in Christian homes, we need to thank God and be especially grateful for the homes that we were blessed to be brought up in. David wrote in Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And we do, many of us, most of us here this morning. Verse 15 of Proverbs 31 says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Many of you can remember the sacrifices made by your mothers. Living on the farm, my dad driving truck, he often left in the middle of the night for work, and I remember walking along with mother out to the chicken house and to the barn many, many mornings before daylight. Coming back in, getting ready to go to school. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Many of you, along with myself, can remember the many Bible stories that were shared by mothers. Bedtime prayers that were offered by mother. Verse 26 says, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. One of the things I am grateful to my mother for is that when I would start to say something negative about someone else, she would cut me off. And she said, if you don't have anything good to say about them, keep your mouth shut. Didn't need to ask any questions about what she meant. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Mother passed on to her eternal reward about 14 years ago, succumbing to bone cancer. And I remember standing around her bedside at York Hospital. As a family, Dr. Nelson from East Berlin stood there at the head of the bed and said these words. Medically speaking, we've done all that we can do. We're going to leave your mother in the Lord's hands now. And he prayed for each one of us right there at that time. Mother said, I just want to go home. That had a twofold meaning. She wanted to go back to the house and then move on to her eternal home. She knew what was coming, which is what we done for her. In her final moments at the house, I had the opportunity to share with her how much she meant to me and to my wife, how blessed I had been to have had her for a mother. We had to moisten her lips with a sponge. She didn't have enough body moisture to keep them moist. But as I talked to her, a tear ran down across her cheek. I praise God for those moments. Those of you who have your mothers with you here today still have opportunity to express appreciation to them. And to share with them how much they mean to you. And I beg of you not to miss that opportunity. But someday, it will not be there. Those of you whose mothers have gone on before can cherish the memories of the moments that you had with them. Mothers only come by once, and to have a God-fearing mother is something that we can be eternally grateful for. Appreciated the comments that have been made in the opening services here about mothers. We all know that motherhood is not an easy task. It said that one woman made the comment that before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. You mothers know that motherhood can be messy at times, frustrating, and all the things that Brother Ray mentioned, even exhausting. Verse 27 of Proverbs 31 says that she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. A mother's tasks are never done. And God made it possible that my mother did not have to work outside the home, and neither did my wife. And I know there's different reasons why wives and mothers work, but I'd strongly recommend, if it's at all possible, that mothers should be at home to teach the children and care for the house. There's no position in the business world that compares to the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual commitment of a mother and the duties of motherhood. Here's a short poem that I came across. It says it's called New Occupation, about mothers. She rises up at break of day, and through her tasks she races. She cooks the meals as best she may and scrubs the children's faces. While school books, lunches, homeworks too, all need consideration, and yet the census man insists that she has no occupation. When breakfast dishes are all done, she makes a pudding, maybe. She cleans the rooms up one by one, with one eye watching the baby. The mending pal she then attacks by way of variation, and yet the census man insists that she has no occupation. She errands for a little while, then presses pants for daddy. She welcomes home with cheery smile, returning lass and laddie. A hearty dinner next she cooks, no time for relaxation, and yet the census man insists that she has no occupation. The powerful influence of mothers, their love, devotion, and concern and commitment to their families comes out in a number of examples I'll just share with you. Jim Dobson tells the story of a mother that was sick in bed. She had the flu. Her little daughter wanted so much to be a good nurse for her. She brought her mother an extra pillow, and she brought her a magazine to read, and then she even showed up with a surprise cup of tea. Her mother took a sip of the tea, and she said, "Wow, I didn't know you even knew how to make tea." The girl said, "Oh yes, Mom, I learned by watching you. I put some water in the pot, and then I put the tea leaves in, and I boiled the water, and then I strained it into a cup. But I couldn't find the strainer that you always use, so I used the fly swatter instead." Her mother said, "You use what?" The girl said, "Don't worry, Mom, I didn't use the new one, I used the old one." Another one reflects the fact that mothers discipline their children no matter who they might turn out to become. Laura Bush, as the first lady, tells a story of her and her husband visiting with his parents at their home in Texas. She said that George, that is her husband, woke up at 6 a.m. in the morning like usual, and he went downstairs to get a cup of coffee. He sat down on the sofa with his parents and put his feet up on the coffee table. And all of a sudden, Barbara, his mother, scolded him. "George, put your feet down." And George Sr. said, "For goodness sakes, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." And Barbara said, "I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." And of course, President Bush, a two-term president, promptly took his feet off the table. And Laura summarized it like this: "Even presidents listen to their mothers. You've all heard it said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation." If you're a mother, you're involved in disciplining your children. And I don't mean just punishing them. It includes the training, the direction, guidance, everything from showing them how to keep their rooms clean to how to cut a piece of meat, making sure they get their homework done, monitoring their activities, what they listen to, what they read, what they see on the computer, what they do there, and the list goes on and on and on. And I thank God there are many mothers that take that very seriously. There's a story of Ben. His mother only had a third grade education. Ben had a lot of difficulty in his early years in school. Became known as Dummy, even up to his fifth grade. His mother worked with him, encouraged him to read, to write book reports for her, and by his seventh grade year, he was at the top of his class. He graduated from high school with a scholarship to Yale and went on to medical school at the University of Michigan. You know, y'all know Ben Carson gained worldwide recognition in 1987 when he became the first surgeon ever to successfully separate Siamese twins that were joined in the back of the head. And he's become world renowned for his skill in performing complicated surgeries on children with brain and spinal cord injuries. He served as the director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Hospital. Gave the 2013 speech at the National Prayer Breakfast. And he's now currently serving as Secretary of Housing and Urban Development under President Trump's administration. After marrying and having a family of his own, someone asked him, "Why is your mother still living with you?" He said, "You don't understand. If it weren't for this woman, I wouldn't be living here. She deserved this. She earned it. That shows the unconditional love of a mother. And I'll say, for many mothers, and it's a reflection of the love of God. I want to go back and just share a few comments on the scripture that was read in the opening by Brother Jim. If you have your Bibles open there, you can follow along a little. To look at a mother's devotion. I'll just give a little background of the events of this scripture. You Bible readers would remember the account in Joshua chapter 9. How the Gibeonites heard of all the success of the conquering that Joshua and the children of Israel were successful with when they come into the land. In Joshua chapter 9 verse 4, this is speaking of the Gibeonites. It says, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. What they did is that they disguised themselves as men who had traveled from a far country. They had the worn clothes, the worn sandals, the moldy bread, the stale wine. You can read the account in Joshua chapter 9. And the men of Israel in Joshua, in verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 9, says that the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They believed that they had come from a far country, and they made a league with them to let them live. Then in verse 16 we read this, and it says here that it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they had heard that they were their neighbors and that they had dwelt among them. They were deceitful, posing as those that came from a long country, a faraway country. And the princes of Israel believed them, made disagreement with them, and because of their deceitfulness, the Gibeonites were cursed, and they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation of Israel. But because of the agreement that was made with them by the leaders of Israel, they could not destroy them, as was their command. So Saul, in his reign, had slain some of the Gibeonites despite the agreement that Israel had had with them. And that's where we come into 2 Samuel 21. There was a famine that lasted 3 years. It was great. David inquired of the Lord as to why it was. His answer came, as was read in verse 1, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So David goes and contacts the Gibeonites and asks them what can be done to appease the situation. Verse 3 says, "David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites were still pretty crafty with their answer. Verse 4, they said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." That all sounded pretty good, I guess, to David, and he said, "Well, what ye shall say, that will I do for you." In my own words, they said, we don't want any of Saul's silver, his gold. We're not even asking you to kill anybody in the children of Israel. So then David made that statement, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." In other words, they were saying, "We're not asking you to do anything. You give us 7 of Saul's sons, and we'll take care of the rest of the story. We'll hang them up before the Lord." So it says, David said, "I will give them." That's when we meet Rizpah. In verse 8, she was one of Saul's concubines. She bare 2 sons to Saul, 2 of whom were turned over to the Gibeonites, along with 5 grandsons, the sons of Saul's daughter, Michal. And the Gibeonites put them to death. Verse 9, he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Let me read this in verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped. upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, neither the beasts of the field by night. It is believed that the time span from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven could well have been 4 to 5 months. That she stayed day and night, keeping the birds away from the bodies of her dead sons, and the beasts of the field at night. I believe that that is a devotion that only a mother would be capable of carrying out. It finally came to David's attention as to what she was doing. When David realized the devotion of this mother, he ordered their bodies to be buried along with the remains of Saul and Jonathan's in a royal burying ground. Verses 13 and 14, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son were buried, his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. What an example of a mother's love and devotion. One of the reasons that God was entreated for the land in Numbers 35:33, one of the laws of the Old Testament says that ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Once that had taken place, it says after that God was entreated for the land. I think we'd be missing the mark this morning if we wouldn't turn our attention to another mother and another hill. In John 19:25, we read there, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And the two verses that follow that say so much, I believe, about the connection between a mother and a son. This son in particular, because Mary knew that this son was special. He had no earthly father, but she was his mother. Remember the announcement to her in Luke 1, starting with verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you picture that setting? Mary standing at the foot of the cross. You see, Jesus knew all the hardship that his mother had endured while carrying him as an unborn child, while raising him, and now she's standing at the foot of the cross, watching as her son is put to death. I cannot imagine what was going through her mind. Verse 26 of John 19 reads this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, I believe when he looked into the eyes of his earthly mother, he seen eyes that were filled with sorrow, with pain, grief, and yet eyes that were full of love for him. And even while taking on the crushing load of the sin for all humanity, while he was hanging on the cross, his father turning his back on him, I believe he ebbed out the last of his earthly flesh strength to care for his mother. And he literally made John her son and Mary his mother. I didn't necessarily look into it like I should have maybe, but I am pretty sure that Jesus would have, after the resurrection, shown himself to his mother alive and well. We know that after the ascension of Christ, Mary was with the disciples in an upper room praying with them. In Acts 1, 13 and 14, it says there that when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I believe his mother came to the full realization that Jesus, her son, was indeed the Savior of the world. And when I read verses like we read in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. And that chapter goes on to tell us about how Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But those verses 3 and 4, I think, sound like the outline of a mother's life. And it's a beautiful thing as they sacrifice their time, their convenience, the independence that they would have for their family. The reason it's beautiful is because it's godly. I close with this story. In fact, it was a letter written recently by a physician named Joanna Seiber. And she wrote this. Today, I visited an 8-year-old girl dying of cancer. Her body was disfigured by her disease and its treatment. She was in almost constant pain. And as I entered her room, I was overcome immediately by her suffering, so unjust, unfair, and unreasonable. But even more overpowering was the presence of her grandmother lying in bed beside her, with her body embracing this precious, suffering girl. She writes, I stood in awe, for I knew I was on holy ground. The suffering of innocent children is horrifying beyond words. I will never forget the great, gentle arms and body of this grandmother. She never spoke a word while I was there. But she was holding and participating in the suffering that she could not relieve. And yet somehow, her silent presence was relieving it. No words could express the magnitude of her love. I performed my test as quickly as possible. But I stood at the door a moment longer. The image of this little girl and her grandmother searing into my heart. The experience of a physician. If you're a mother, or if you're a grandmother, maybe you can relate to that. If your child is in pain, it breaks your heart and it becomes your pain. Some of you mothers know exactly what that means because you've walked through a lot of painful days with your children. And when you do that, mothers, you're pointing us to God because we have a God that saw our pain, he saw our problems, And it broke his heart. So he gave up everything heaven had to offer. Entered into our suffering to the point of death on the cross. And every time you as a mother sacrifice for your children, it's another reminder of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each one of us.
Actually, Rispa represents a lot of mothers in a spiritual sense. These boys, her sons and grandsons, were dead and under a curse. The scriptures tell us that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're under a curse unless we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior. What Rizpah did was actually, the scriptures read as if God restored the normal activity of the rainfall. What Rizpah did was she stood or chased the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field, all representative of false teaching, satanic doctrine, demonic powers, and Satan himself. What she did from April till October, when God restored the natural rainfall because he lifted the curse, she sat and protected those who were dead from the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. It kind of reminds me of John Newton's mother. You know the story of John Newton, a slaver, but it said that his mother constantly prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And Rizpah actually is typical of so many mothers who have had sons out in the world of sin, and they have done everything in prayer to save their sons and their daughters from the false teachings and the powers of darkness. And you notice when the king hears about it, he takes action. The king has heard, many a mother. So if you're a mother, pour your heart out for your children. Godly mothers can never be replaced. So important. We praise God for the godly mothers. Let's stand as we pray.